Let's turn today to Acts chapter 2 verse 38. In our last three sessions on the beginnings of the Christian life, we were considering repentance, faith, and water baptism. Now we want to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here we read in Acts 2:38, in the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, how Peter told these convicted Jews, when they asked him, "What shall we do?" He said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That was the evidence of their faith, "for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There were two gifts that they were to receive from God simultaneously or in quick succession. One, the forgiveness of their sins, and the other, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's very important to understand right at the outset, because there's been so much confusion on this subject through the years. One or two things. One, that this is part of the initial message of the gospel. It is not some special postgraduate lesson that you can learn or experience or receive after being a Christian for many years. And the other thing is that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on exactly the same basis as you receive the forgiveness of sins. In other words, if you are qualified to receive the forgiveness of sins, brother, sister, here's the good news. You are just as qualified to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not received, it's either because you are not taught, you shall know the truth shall make you free. Perhaps you didn't know the truth, or it may be that you didn't have faith for this, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And this is not proclaimed as much as forgiveness of sins, and because forgiveness of sins is proclaimed so much, you have faith for that, and receiving the Holy Spirit is not proclaimed so much, so you don't have faith for that. It's because of a lack of hearing. And so we want to rectify that defect today. Jesus, after his resurrection, he not only spoke about water baptism, as we considered in our last study, but he also spoke about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then further on in verse 8, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." Now we are sure that Jesus never made a mistake in what he said, and we are sure also that Jesus used the right terminology, and he used this terminology, baptized in the Holy Spirit, or immersed in the Holy Spirit, just like we are immersed in water. Immersion in water, immersion in the Holy Spirit. Now there are two ways in which we can be immersed. One is by going into the water, down into it, and the other is if we were to stand under a waterfall falling down on us from above. In both cases, we would be totally immersed. And here we have a picture of what immersion in the Holy Spirit is. It's the Holy Spirit coming down upon us like a waterfall from above. We are told in Revelation 22 that there's a river that flows from the throne of God. And when we think of that river, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing from God's throne down onto the earth, you can imagine what a mighty, powerful waterfall it is, flowing from heaven to earth. And if we come under it, we can be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, this was pictured in the redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. We read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Israelites were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They put the blood outside the door to signify that they deserved death, but a lamb had died in the place of the oldest son in the house, and they put the blood of the lamb outside the door. This is how we also testify that we deserve death, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, has died for us, And it is through His blood that we have redemption. Not because we are good or because we have done good works. We are never justified by God by good works. No, that's impossible. However good some of those Israelites may have been, if they hadn't put the blood outside the door in Egypt, the eldest son in their house would still have been slain. It was not a question of goodness. It was a question of whether you acknowledge that you deserve death, but a substitute has died in your place. And so we have to acknowledge we deserve death, but Jesus has died in our place, His blood has been shed. And then we are saved from the judgment of God. But, having been saved, that wasn't all. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Notice the two things mentioned there. They passed through the sea, that is, they went into the Red Sea and came out. A picture of water baptism. And they were under the cloud. The cloud came from above upon them. And we are told in verse 2 that this is also a form of baptism. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Two baptisms, notice there. One in the sea, symbolizing water baptism, going into the Red Sea and coming out. And the other baptized into Moses in the cloud that came down from above upon them and immersed them. And so we see this is fulfilled in the New Testament in water baptism and in being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another picture in the Old Testament, which is very interesting too, which shows how the Holy Spirit operated during the various times in God's dealings with man. We know that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And we read of that dove first in the book of Genesis, when Noah was in the ark, and after the waters had subsided, we read in Genesis chapter 8 that Noah opened the window of the ark and he sent out a raven. That's a crow. That's a picture of the flesh. And it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. It's a picture of the flesh that loves to roam around a world covered with water, with dead carcasses floating upon it. And the flesh loves to feed on spiritual death. Never came back. Then it says in Genesis 8:8, he sent out a dove. And as you read through, you find that he sent out the dove three times. The first time, the dove found no resting place and came back to the ark. The second time, he went out and rested on one olive tree, brought back an olive leaf. And then after another 7 days, he sent the dove out a third time, and it did not return again to the ark. That's a picture of how the Holy Spirit has operated in the world. First of all, under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit could not dwell within anyone. The Holy Spirit came out into the world and came upon certain people. Certain people were anointed to serve, kings and prophets and priests particularly in the Old Covenant were anointed. We read of David being anointed with the Holy Spirit, Gideon being clothed with the Holy Spirit. We read of the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul and then leaving him, but never dwelt within anyone. The dove came and went back. Then we read in the ministry of Jesus, the dove descended upon him. He was the Prince of Peace, the olive tree, on whom the dove rested and in whom the dove dwelt. And that was only one person. But that was the beginning of a new day for the human race. And on the day of Pentecost, that new day began when the dove came out again, this time never to return, permanently in the earth, dwelling within all who will receive him. God has sent forth the Holy Spirit. It is the proof of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you noticed that in Acts chapter 2? That's a wonderful verse, and it's very important for us to see it. Acts 2 verse 33. Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured forth this which you see and hear. Therefore, verse 36. Why therefore? because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And you've seen us receiving this Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. And so we see that the Holy Spirit's coming is a proof that Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father as Lord. Under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was known only as a force. Never the Holy Spirit. He was always called the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God, but never the Holy Spirit as a person. People knew him as a power that helped them. Samson, for example, knew his power in a physical way, but it never changed his character. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament for a specific task, to be a king or a prophet or a priest, and temporarily, for a time, when the task was over, the Holy Spirit was gone again. And also, we see in the Old Covenant that the Holy Spirit came upon only a few people. No preacher could get up in the Old Covenant times and say, well, if any of you want to receive the Holy Spirit, come, we can pray for you. No, it was not easy. You remember when Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his anointing. You remember Elijah's answer in 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 9, Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. The last part of verse 9. And Elijah said in verse 10, you've asked for a hard thing. He didn't say, oh, that's easy. He said, you've asked for a hard thing. It's not up to me. God is to decide whether you can be anointed. So, it was not anyone and everyone who could receive the Holy Spirit. But now that has changed. No, now the dove has come forth and we can receive. In the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, we read in John 14 and verse 17, was with the people, but not in them. He was with them, but not in them. And so we see there was a difference. And now, today under the New Covenant, we have this tremendous privilege of having this third person of the Godhead dwelling within us. And Jesus Christ has paved the way for us in this area. Now when you look at the experience of the apostles, let's turn to John chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20, we read, on the day of the resurrection, after Jesus died and rose again, before he died in John 14, 15 and 16, he had spoken to them about the coming of the Comforter, the Strengthener, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He was going to help them to live the type of life that Jesus had just spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount and many of the other commandments he had given. You see, for example, in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that's not easy to keep the commandments of Jesus. They are quite difficult to keep. And Jesus realized that. And so he said, and I'm going to ask the Father. And he'll give you a helper. See the context in which this mention of the Holy Spirit comes, a helper to help you keep the commandments. Whether the commandment is to go and to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, or to make disciples, or to stop lusting with our eyes. Whichever commandment it is, we need the Holy Spirit, whether it's for our character or for our ministry. Yes. And so he comes to help us. And we read in John chapter 20 that after the resurrection, Jesus came in the midst of his disciples and he said to them, peace be to you. Verse 21, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, where we read God made man out of the dust of the earth, and he made that lump of clay in the shape of a human being, and it still was a dead thing. And then it says God breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became a living being. That's how we've also been born. God in his almighty power put the breath of life into us when we were in our mother's womb. And so we are living today. But that's the first birth. And here we see similarly Jesus, after his resurrection, beginning the new creation. That what we've spoken of so far is the old creation. How Adam, the head of the old creation, was formed. God breathed into him the breath of life. Now, Jesus breathes into the new creation, the Holy Spirit. And that's how we are born again. No one can be born again without the operation of the Holy Spirit. And here, the disciples were born again when the Holy Spirit worked in them and made them the beginning of that new creation that Jesus had come to start. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, that's the new birth, that's being born again, to be born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water refers to the Holy Spirit. It's just like a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He said that later on in John 7:37 to 39, that the rivers of living water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The water here also is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has to work in us if we are to be born again. That's the beginning of the operation of the Holy Spirit. But after he spoke about being born of water and the Holy Spirit, he later on in John 7, verse 37 to 39, he spoke about the Holy Spirit flowing out from us as rivers of living water from our innermost being. This is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there is a thing such as being born of the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when a person is born again, we don't say that there's been no operation of the Holy Spirit in his life. There has been. But he may not be baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. And we see that very clearly in the example of the apostles. John chapter 20. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They certainly did. And yet, we read 40 days later, Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, oh yes, I breathed on you 40 days ago and you are born again. But now, in a few days, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You'll come under this waterfall. And that which I spoke to you about rivers of living water flowing out from your innermost being will be fulfilled. We need to see this distinction, brothers and sisters. It was there in the lives of those first apostles. They were born of the Spirit and then later on they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And this is an experience that every one of us can have. We can receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just for the privileged few. Today, we have been made kings and priests unto God. The Bible says, He has loosed us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us kings and priests unto God. And the kings and priests have to be anointed. And that's why He sends the Holy Spirit upon us. An immersion from above. No doubt, as it says in Ephesians 5:18, we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. But there has to be a beginning. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 1, Acts 2, 1, the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Notice what happened there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had received in the sense of being born again, but now they were filled. And this is the experience we need. To be baptized, to be immersed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't fill themselves. When it says they were filled, that means somebody else did the filling. God did the filling. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But it was they who began to speak with other tongues. And here is a mistake that so many people make. They think that the Holy Spirit is going to make them speak with other tongues. No. Notice very clearly Acts 2:4. Jesus filled them with the Holy Spirit, but they began to speak in other languages. But the Spirit gave them the syllables to speak, it says in the last part of that verse. The Spirit gave them utterance, began to give them the syllables to speak. But it was they who spoke. Don't ever expect the Holy Spirit to move your tongue. He never will. You move it in faith, and the Holy Spirit will give you the syllables to speak. It's a cooperation. Just like Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, two oxen under one yoke, you and the Holy Spirit. If you don't move your tongue, the Holy Spirit is never going to give you, never going to move it himself. Now, the second instance that we read of the receiving of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles, there are five altogether. The second one is in Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 onwards. Acts chapter 8, where we read that Philip went down to Samaria, verse 5, and began proclaiming Christ to the Samaritans. And there we read that many believed, verse 12. They believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. When people believe, they believed with their heart and they were born again. And it says there, they believed in the news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore Philip baptized them. That was right, to baptize those who were born again believers, men and women alike. He didn't baptize any unbelievers, we can be sure of that. We don't baptize people who are not converted, and certainly Philip didn't do that. No, he baptized only born-again believers. But yet we read later on, we find that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, even though they were born again and baptized Christians. Now, if any of them had died at that particular time, where do you think they would have gone? They would have gone to the presence of the Lord, to heaven. But we read here in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who came down and prayed for them that they might now receive the Holy Spirit. Here were people who were born again, baptized in water, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They would have gone to heaven if they had died. Like the thief, they would have entered paradise. But they could not be effective witnesses and live effective lives for God on earth if they had not received the Holy Spirit. You don't need water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to go to heaven. But if we are to live on earth, the type of lives God wants us to live, we certainly need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so it says, he had not yet fallen upon any of them, verse 16. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's so clear. Then it says, Peter and John began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And this was something that was obvious. It was not some invisible thing that was happening just inwardly. Because it says in verse 18 that Simon the magician, who was in Samaria, was watching all this, and he saw with his eyes that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He saw with his eyes that the Spirit was being received by these people. What did he saw? I think it must have been he saw them speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 9, the third instance, where we read of Saul of Tarsus, who was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And there we read that on the way to Damascus, he was met by the Lord, and he was converted. And he yielded to the Lordship of Christ right there, saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? He called Jesus Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And when he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was born again. He thought Jesus was a deceiver. Now he knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he believed. He called him Lord, and he submitted to obey him. What will you have me to do henceforth? He was born again. He was told to go into the city there for 3 days and three nights, verse 9 of Acts 9. He was fasting and praying. And then we read that God sent Ananias, another disciple, to go and pray for Saul. What for? We read that in verse 17. Ananias came to the house and laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He laid his hands on him so that he might be healed from his blindness and filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, immersed in the Holy Spirit. That he might receive the Holy Spirit in that fullness. And so we see that the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit 3 days after he was born again. It wasn't along with his new birth. If he had died within those 3 days, where do you think he'd have gone? To heaven. He was not filled with the Holy Spirit in order to equip him for heaven, but to equip him for earth. for his ministry on earth. Acts chapter 10, we read of the fourth instance in the house of Cornelius. This was a Gentile. All up till now, the gospel was being preached only to the Jews. Now, about 10 years had gone by. Now God reaches out to the Gentiles, and Cornelius was the first one, a Roman centurion. And Peter goes and preaches the gospel in the house of Cornelius. But it says here in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, before he had finished his message, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. While they were listening, they had believed, obviously. Faith had been born in their hearts in the words that Peter was speaking about Jesus dying and God raising him up on the third day and so on. He said that in verse 39 and 40. And as he said those words, faith was born in the hearts of Cornelius and all his household. And they believed. And I believe at that particular moment, they were born again. And within a few seconds, they were immersed in the Holy Spirit as well. So quickly, one followed the other. They believed, their sins were forgiven, and they were immersed in the Holy Spirit even before they were baptized in water. And so we read, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. I think God saw that Peter would have been a bit reluctant to lay his hands on the Gentiles, or perhaps other people would have criticized Peter for laying his hands on the Gentiles, and so God did it all on his own. Without anyone laying hands, there Cornelius and his household received, was filled with the Holy Spirit, almost simultaneously, along with their conversion. And the way the other believers knew these people were filled with the Holy Spirit was when they heard them speaking in tongues and exalting God. That's interesting to see that. Otherwise, how would they have known if this is just some invisible thing that happened inside? There would have been no way of knowing. But when they suddenly saw in the middle of the message all these people praising God in other languages, Peter said, this is the same thing. Later on, when Peter reports this to his other believers, he says in Acts 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting, the NASB translation of Acts 11, 16, that it says there, I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say. In other words, he didn't just say it once. In those 40 days after the resurrection, I presume that he said it many times to his disciples. What? John baptized with water, but you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And a few days later again, John baptized with water, but you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And a few days later again, John baptized you with water, but you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit in a few days. The Lord used to say that. He says, I remember that now. It happened to us. It's happened to these believers among the Gentiles as well. Exactly the same way. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now for the final example in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, we read of Paul coming to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And from the rest of those verses following, we find they were actually disciples of John the Baptist. They were God-fearing Jews who believed in the Messiah who was going to come. But they didn't know very much about salvation through faith in Christ as yet. And these, he said, Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. You see, that's all they knew. They never knew anything about repentance and forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul said to them, verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. But now Jesus has come, he's died and risen, and he preached the gospel to them. And when they heard this, they believed. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure you agree with me that Paul would never have baptized unconverted people. He wouldn't have baptized people who were not born again. He wouldn't have baptized people who were just Jews following John the Baptist. We wouldn't baptize Jews today who follow John the Baptist. Neither would Paul. He didn't. They were converted. They were born again. And he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, after that, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues, just like all the others before, and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. And notice in all these instances in the Acts of the Apostles that this receiving the Holy Spirit was something very definite that took place. Almost simultaneously, within 24 hours, very often within a few minutes of their conversion, they received the Holy Spirit, but as a definite experience, and in most cases, as a second experience. In the house of Cornelius, of course, it was one experience, but for others in Samaria, for the apostles in Acts chapter 2, for Paul in Acts 9, and for the Ephesians here in Acts 19, it was a separate experience. After conversion, after water baptism, in most cases. Now, what do we learn from this? The operation of the Holy Spirit is varied. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is the operation of the Holy Spirit. You can't dictate to the wind, you must blow this way or that way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit came upon people through the laying on of hands. Sometimes it's quite sovereignly from God without the laying on of hands. And that's something we must bear in mind even today. That God uses the laying on of hands, but there are many people who receive the Holy Spirit just all by themselves in their rooms without anyone laying hands on them. We are to be open, we are to be humble, and allow the wind to blow upon us just as He likes, not as we like. It's not that we say we want it this way, but Lord, I submit to You. The thing is, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I submit to You. If You want me to receive the laying on of hands, I'm ready to receive. Or sovereignly, I'm just open to You, Lord. Now, there are many people who look at all these examples in the Acts of the Apostles, particularly folks in the Brethren Assemblies, who say, well, these are all special cases. It's not like that today. Now, what do you think is the answer God gives to people who say about all these examples, it's not like that today? You can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit like that today. You know what the answer is? The Lord says to them, according to your faith, be it unto you. That is, well, you're not going to receive. Simple. You're not going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you don't have faith that it'll be like that for you today. You see, the law of faith is very, very important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And according to your faith, it'll be unto you. And if we don't believe it's going to be like that for us today, it won't be like that for us. But there are others who say, yes, Lord, why not? What have you written all this in the scriptures as people experiencing under the new covenant? Aren't we under the new covenant? Are we under some third type of covenant? No. These are for us too. So, let's turn again to Acts 19. And look at verse 2, this question that Paul asked the disciples in Ephesus. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now notice the question that Paul asks those disciples. And there are a number of things that we can learn from that question. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I wonder how many preachers today would ask such a question in the Brethren Assemblies. If you were to go to the Brethren Assemblies and Baptist Assemblies, churches, and ask such a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They think there's something wrong with your theology, or something wrong with Paul's theology too, according to them. They would say, don't you know that when you believe, you automatically receive the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not, whether you knew it or not, whether you wanted it or not, whether you felt it or not. I just want to tell you, if you had told Paul that answer, he'd have told you that's a lot of garbage. You got that as a tradition of men. No, Paul expected a definite receiving of the Holy Spirit. What can we learn from Acts 19:2? At least three things. First of all, that it is possible to believe and not receive the Holy Spirit. If everybody automatically receives the Holy Spirit when they believe, then there's no question of asking such a question. You need to just say, well, did you believe? Oh, well, then you must have received the Holy Spirit. But Paul didn't believe in that theology. A lot of people believe it today, but it's completely against the Word of God. It was completely contrary to the understanding of the apostles. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, the answer could be, yes, I believed, but I didn't receive. Yes, there is such a possibility. The other thing we can learn from that question is that it was normal to receive the Holy Spirit very soon after believing, on the same day, around the same time, as a separate experience, but around the same time. It is possible and normal to receive the Holy Spirit at the time when we believe, very soon thereafter. And the third thing we can learn from that question is that it's everyone who receives the Holy Spirit will know about it. In other words, Paul didn't expect these Ephesian Christians to say, well, I don't know whether we received or not. Of course, they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. But when a person says, I don't know, that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. God's will is that everyone must know whether they received the Holy Spirit or not. What type of answer do you think Paul expected from these Ephesians? They said no. They said yes or it was either yes or no, and they said no. And if every one of us, the answer has to be yes or no. Not I don't know. It's like if you were to ask someone, are you married? And he sort of looks around and says, well, I don't know. You think there's something wrong. Well, you think that either he doesn't understand your question or he doesn't know what marriage is all about. But it can't be I don't know. It's either yes or no. If a man's married, he knows about it. In the same way, if you have received the Holy Spirit, you know about it. It's the person you're united to. You know about it. If the Holy Spirit's come upon you and immersed you, come to dwell in you and filled you. And so we see that the apostles expected the Christians in those days to have very definitely know. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and you see the same thing. Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, he expected them to know definitely of this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. He expected those Galatian Christians to look back to a particular time in their life when they had received the Holy Spirit. And he was asking them, how did you receive at that time? So, with every one of us, we need to know a definite time when we have received the Holy Spirit. We are certain about it. Yes, it's essential that we are sure. Now we can ask this question also from this verse. How do you receive? And that's answered in this verse 2. Is it by works or by faith? Is it by the works of the law? In other words, by trying to keep the commandments, being good enough? Let's ask this question. How did you receive forgiveness of sins? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is there anyone sitting here who's received forgiveness of sins by the works of the law? You're deceiving yourself if you think you have. By the hearing of faith, it's by faith we receive the forgiveness of sins. We know that. Well, Acts 2:38, we see that the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, was offered on exactly the same basis of the forgiveness of sins. There was no additional qualification. And here is where the big mistake has come. As I said, the brethren people have taught a lot of people that there is no such thing as a second experience of receiving, of being immersed in the Holy Spirit, and therefore many people, through ignorance, have missed out on this blessing. But there are others, among Pentecostals and others, who have taught another extreme of teaching, and that is, after receiving forgiveness of sins, you still have to fulfill certain other qualifications before you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the other extreme of error. These are like two cliffs on two sides over which people have fallen off. The brethren on one side and Pentecostals and certain others on the other side. The truth is in the middle. You don't need to fulfill any extra condition. You can receive on the same basis as you receive the forgiveness of sins, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And I really hope this will deliver some of you from bondage, dear brothers and sisters. Some of you who have thought that you're not good enough to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, when will you be good enough? If you and I are going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we are good enough, we'll never get it even in eternity. It's not because you deserve. Let me ask you another question. Did you get the forgiveness of sins because you were good enough? Of course, there were certain conditions. You had to repent and believe. But haven't you fulfilled those conditions? Haven't you received the forgiveness of sins? Well, I want to tell you the good news today. There is not one extra condition to be fulfilled for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of faith. Let me use an illustration. Supposing a man has gone into a bookshop and paid and bought for you an excellent 2-volume dictionary. And you go into that, he gives you the receipt and says, go into the shop and collect the 2-volume dictionary. And you go into the shop, take the receipt, and you collect the 1st volume, A to J, and you come home. You got part of the dictionary, A to J. But what about the other part? K to Z. Well, you probably didn't know that that was also available and paid for. You don't have to pay 1 extra rupee for that 2nd volume, but maybe some denomination told you there is no such thing. Or maybe some denomination told you there is only 1 volume. It's all in there. If you look carefully, it's there. But it isn't. And you're deceived. And then when you discover one day there is a 2nd volume, you find some people around you who also got a similar gift, went to the same shop and collected 2 volumes, A to Z. You say, hey, well, I can go back and get it too. When you go back to the shop, do you have to pay anything more? No. You just take your receipt and say, well, both volumes are paid for and I collected only one. And the shopkeeper says, here you are, take it. It's yours. It's like that, brothers and sisters. All you need to do is to come with the hearing of faith. It's faith that's the important thing. Notice in John 7, verse 37 to 39, where Jesus spoke about the filling of the Holy Spirit. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What does thirst mean? It means to have a sense of need. The same thing applies to forgiveness of sins. You can't preach about forgiveness of sins to a man who doesn't feel that he's a sinner. Who doesn't feel the need of forgiveness. A man has got to have a sense of need. I need forgiveness of sins. It's only then that he can receive the good news that Jesus died for him. In the same way, why is it so many people have received forgiveness of sins and do not come to the Lord to be baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you, it's because they have no sense of need. They don't feel the need for power. They feel their human capabilities are enough. They're not thirsty. That's the reason. A lack of a sense of need is why people don't get forgiveness of sins. And a lack of a sense of need is why people are not immersed and anointed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, when a person is thirsty, when you come to the point of thirst, when you sense your need, you can't live without this power, then come to me. Then you're ready for it. And if you have to wait and tarry, it's not because God is, you have to convince God to send the dove out into the world. The dove's already come out. He's not gone back into the ark. He's not gone back into heaven. He's here in the world now. You can receive. He can come upon you. He can fill you. You don't have to wait for God. If you got to wait, you got to wait till you come to a sense of need yourself. That's the only waiting. That's the only thing you've got to tarry for. You don't have to wait in a meeting and tarry and tarry and tarry and try and convince God that you deserve. No. It's when we come to a place of need, we are thirsty, we're longing, we're desperate. That's when we receive forgiveness of sins. That's when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If anyone's thirsty, he said, let him come to me. And that's one condition, thirst. And the second is faith. He who believes in me. As the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him. Faith, that's all. Were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now Jesus has been glorified. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's Lord, and the Spirit has come to prove that. Those who believe can receive. How do you get forgiveness of sins? Those who believe get forgiveness of sins. Those who believe can receive the Holy Spirit too. How many of us will come in simple faith like that? If you thirst, you can come. And you can open your mouth and drink. Jesus said, come to me and drink. That's the act of faith. You drink. This waterfall comes inside you and flows out from you, from your innermost being. This is the Spirit-filled life. And so, we can also look at Luke chapter 11 and see how Jesus said things to stir up faith in the hearts of people concerning the receiving of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking about this needy man who came to his friend's house hungry, and the friend had no food to give him. It's a picture of how we find ourselves unable to help people around us in need. And this friend went to his neighbor, knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked, and received what he wanted to help this needy man. And Jesus said, that's how you've got to pray for the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. He says, if you knock like that and ask God for the Holy Spirit, He'll give you. In other words, when you ask, you're not going to give up. That's one mark of faith. Faith doesn't mean I just sit back and ask once and give up. No. I say, Lord, I lay hold of you and I'm going to receive from you. I will not leave you till this is real in my life. He knocked, Jesus said in verse 9. Now let's look at this man, how he went and knocked. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he did not get up and give anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, that's the important word, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, ask like that. Or as in the margin says, keep on asking like that, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking like that, and you'll find. Everyone who asks like this receives. And what are we to ask for? Verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's the point of the parable. Oh Lord, Father, give me the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit for my life, for my witness for you. And I lay hold of you, and I trust you. And here I express my faith by persistence. I will not leave you. And I receive. So, the only point of continued prayer is to manifest our faith and persistence. And then Jesus said this in verse 11 and 12. If a son asks a father for bread, he won't give him stone, will he? If he asks for fish, will he give him a snake? No. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And I can expand that to say, and not an evil spirit. You see, many people, many believers, they are afraid because of the brethren teaching and Baptist teaching. They are afraid to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they've been told some concocted stories of somebody who received an evil spirit. They say, oh, I might get an evil spirit. How do I know? That's like saying, I go to my father and he may give me a snake. An evil spirit's a snake. Jesus answered that type of wrong Baptist brethren teaching here in this verse. In advance, He said, if you ask your father for fish, is He going to give you a snake? No. How much more? Your heavenly Father will give you the Holy, 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 Holy Spirit and not an evil spirit. Did you get that? That's to stir up faith. If you go to your father, earthly father, even an evil earthly father will never give a snake to a child. If he doesn't have fish, he won't give him anything, but he won't give him a snake. Why should we be afraid? Why should you be afraid that, oh, some spirit might come into you which is an evil spirit? No, there's no such fear. It is fear that prevents faith from being in your heart. And that's why we don't receive the Holy Spirit. So let's come to the Lord with faith. Let's turn to another passage in the book of Leviticus, which is very beautiful, which explains this very clearly, the basis on which we can receive the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus 14 refers to the cleansing of the leper. The leper was the one man who had to stay outside the camp of Israel, unlike people with other diseases. People with TB or cancer or any other type of disease could stay inside the camp, but lepers outside the camp. That's a picture of a sinner. Not deserving to be inside the camp, deserving hell. And if I take that place as a leper, deserving hell, and here he has to come to the priest, verse 2. The priest is a picture of Christ. And the priest takes two live clean birds, verse 4, and kills one of them, verse 5. And he takes the living bird, verse 6, and dips the living bird in the blood of the dead one, and allows the living bird, verse 7, to go free. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way you could do it pictorially was with two birds. You kill one, dip the other one in the blood of that, and let it go free. It's a picture of Jesus dying and the marks of death on this living bird, coming out with the nail prints on his hands, resurrected from the dead. And then we read this leper was going to be cleansed. He had to bring lambs, and the priest would kill the lamb. And then, verse 14, the priest would take some of the blood of this guilt offering, and notice this, put one drop on the tip of the right ear, one drop on the thumb of the right hand, and one on the toe of the right foot. That's proclaiming that the blood, symbolically, the blood of Jesus cleanses this leprous sinner from all his sins. He can come inside the camp again. He can come into the midst of God's people. And then he'll take some of this oil, verse 15, pour it into his left palm. And he'll dip his right hand finger into the oil, verse 16, and put one drop of oil on top of the blood on the right earlobe, on top of the blood in the thumb of the right hand, on top of the blood in the toe of his right foot. That's a picture of the operation of the Holy Spirit in bringing a man to new birth. When he's cleansed of his sins, he's born again. You see? And then, notice this. Verse 18, with the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, there's only one drop he got on his ear, hand and foot, the rest of the oil is to be poured on the head of the one who is to be cleansed. That is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the waterfall from above, of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' palm, he holds the oceans in his hands. And when he pours out, it's not a few drops, it's a mighty waterfall that pours out from his palm upon us. Many of us are born again. We've had the blood upon our ear, hand and foot, and the operation of the Holy Spirit bringing us to new birth as well, the drop of oil. But what about this, the rest of the oil being poured upon us lepers? Now notice here, again what I said at the beginning, there was no additional qualification to be fulfilled. They were ready. That leper was ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit as soon as he was born again, symbolically. There was no extra qualification. As soon as this drop of oil was put on top of the blood in verse 17, the very next thing is this was poured on his head. It's pictorially like that in the Old Testament and in the New. What do we read in Revelation? He has loosed us from our sins in his blood. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Released us from our sins by his blood. That's the drop of blood. And the next thing, he has made us kings and priests, anointed us with oil. The blood and then the oil. Revelation 1 6. If one follows the other, you can't be a king and a priest without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our calling. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, to make us walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to be anointed, to serve others, like Jesus said. The greatest example of all is Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus himself needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to serve the Father. And that is the greatest proof of all. Why did he who lived such a godly life for 30 years need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he said in Luke 4:18, "Now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives." We follow in the footsteps of one who needed. And how did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? That's very interesting to see in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. He didn't receive automatically. Some people think he did. He didn't. It says he prayed. He prayed, Luke 3:21, and as he prayed, the Holy Spirit came. This is where we follow him. We pray and receive. Now I want to say a few words about speaking in tongues. I hope I've made clear to you one thing, that we receive the Holy Spirit on exactly the same basis as forgiveness of sins. If you have received forgiveness of sins, brother, sister, you are fully qualified to receive the Holy Spirit. No extra qualification. By faith, you can go back to the shop and claim the second volume. It's been paid for. You don't have to pay anything more. Speaking in tongues. We read in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. They were not looking for tongues. They were looking for power. Acts 1:8, they were expecting power. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall receive power. They knew they'd receive power. They're waiting for power. But along with the power, they found they also received the gift of tongues. And we saw in the subsequent instances in the Acts of the Apostles too. Acts chapter 8, Simon saw something among the Christians in Samaria. Must have been tongues. Acts 9, Paul was filled with the Spirit. We know later on, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. 1 Corinthians 14:18. So we assume that he must have received the gift of tongues at that time also. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house, they all spoke in tongues. Acts 19, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they all spoke in tongues. So I believe this is God's perfect will, that all believers, when they are immersed in the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in tongues. Mark chapter 16 makes it very clear. Mark 16 verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. There it speaks about faith and water baptism. And then he says in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe. Again, solely those who believe. These signs, we can say, will accompany all those who believe. What is it? In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Do you believe that word of Jesus in Mark 16, 17, that you who believe can have this sign accompanying your life, that you speak in a new language of praise and worship and prayer to God? For he who speaks in a tongue, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, speaks to God. Well, I think this is a very beautiful picture of the overflow of the Holy Spirit from the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. In other words, when the heart is filled, it overflows through the mouth. When a cup is filled, it overflows over the top, over the rim of the cup. And the rim of the heart is the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And David said, thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. The cup in my heart runs over, it runs over through my mouth. Thou hast put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. It comes out through my mouth. And when God fills our hearts with the Holy Spirit, the spontaneous result of that is praise and worship to God. Always. Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. The next verse, the result of that, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. From the heart, we sing and make melody. Speaking and singing in the Spirit. Spiritual songs mean songs in the Spirit. And so we see the spontaneous result of the God filling us with the Holy Spirit is praise. And when we begin to praise God, we find that our human earthly language is limited. Just try this, for example. Just try to praise God for even 1 minute and you'll find yourself repeating yourself. Don't pray, just praise and worship God for 1 minute. And you'll find yourself repeating yourself with the same words. Because the English language is limited. Every earthly language is limited when it comes to praise and worship to God. And then your heart is still full. Because God's done so much for you. You want to praise Him and worship Him. What do? You need another language. You need syllables to speak to God. Man can't understand. You yourself can't understand. But you open your mouth like a little child and begin to speak forth syllables of praise to God as the Spirit gives you utterance. And God understands. What's the result to you? It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we are edified in our spirit. This is why God has given us this gift. It's like if you go to a shop and you ask for a bottle of Nescafe and they say, well, along with this bottle of Nescafe, they're offering you a free mug as well. And if you go there and say, well, I don't want the free mug, I just want the Nescafe, the shopkeeper will say, that's fine. You're not compelled to take the mug as well. You can take the Nescafe and go. In the same way, you come to God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you get speaking in tongues as well. But you say, no, I don't want speaking in tongues. That's against my understanding of theology. Well, God won't force it on you. That's how there are people today who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. Because of their own hang-ups. Because of their own misgivings and fears. But that's not God's perfect will. We can say the way God did it the first time
was the perfect way. Acts 2:4.
They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they all spoke with other tongues. Subsequently, God has permitted people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues because God doesn't force people. It's according to your faith. If you have faith for the baptism of the Holy Spirit but not for speaking in tongues, God says, all right, then you can just receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. But blessed are those who have faith for all that God has for them. Why should we miss out on anything? Why not receive all that God has? And particularly in these days of pressure, in the world in which we live, we really need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And we also need this wonderful gift of speaking in other languages that God gives. And I want to encourage you now to just seek God and come to Him and say, Lord, You've forgiven my sin. And I know there's no more qualification. Jesus has purchased for me forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to come to You and receive. Just like I received forgiveness of sins, I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit freely. And as faith rises in your heart on the basis of God's Word, say, thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. And as you begin to thank Him, stop speaking in your own language. You can't speak in a new language if you want to continue to speak in your old one. The best way to not speak in tongues is by keep on saying, hallelujah, 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 stotram, stotram, like these Pentecostal traditions teach us to. That way you'll never speak in tongues. You can't speak in tongues if you keep on speaking in a known language. I can't speak in Hindi and English at the same time. That's impossible. I have to stop speaking in one language. And so I say to you, stop speaking in a known language and open your mouth and ask God to give you a new language and speak forth the syllables God gives you. And you'll find yourselves praising God in another language. If you come in simple faith like a child, receive, be filled, stand under the waterfall, drink, open your mouth and speak forth to the praise and the glory of God. And you will find in the days to come, as you receive by faith, not only tongues coming forth to praise and worship God, but a power to live for the glory of God and to be the witness for Christ in this world. Amen.